Have you ever taken a vacation that did not end up the way you planned? Of course you have, because we've all been on, if you have ever taken a vacation, you have probably had a vacation that did not wind up the way you expected it was gonna go. And I wanna share three quick little like two sentence stories with you or less that I found online as I was thinking about this concept. So first, these are tweets from a long time ago, but climbed in the wrong van on a road trip and waited. By the time the actual owners came back, my family had forgotten me and left. I was 9, right? It's like a real life Home Alone story. Yeah, without the, you know, robbers. Here's another one. My family went to Colorado in 2001 and attempted to ski for the first time. Without the picture, I'd be like, okay. But yeah, everybody in that picture is in some kind of cast or sling, right? Which is why I don't downhill ski. All right, and the last one. My parents decided to take us to Canada and let us ride in the canopy of the truck. This must have been a previous generation. That's super illegal nowadays, but it used to be pretty common. We all got carbon monoxide poisoning. I wonder why it's illegal now. And my friend that came along for the fun had to go into the hyperbaric chamber. We never made it to Canada. Like, wow. Yeah, so surely you have been on a vacation that didn't go as you had planned. Hopefully, none of your vacation stories end with a hyperbaric chamber. That would be unfortunate. Well, vacation spots are destinations, and so are other places, whether those places are literal or figurative. Destinations can be goals, aspirations, ambitions. We even use destination language for these kinds of things. Getting to your target weight, reaching the top of the corporate ladder, getting out of debt, crossing the finish line, right? All of these words have some sort of kind of destination affiliated kind of implication to them. So failing to hit a goal, fulfill an aspiration, realize an ambition, that can all feel like I set out for this destination and I never made it. Maybe it's because something came up in your trip to that goal or ambition was cut short, or maybe it's because you got rerouted and the destination wound up changing. When I graduated from college with my bachelor's degree, my plan was to teach second grade for 30 years and retire. That would mean that I retired at the ripe old age of 52. Well, I am 47 and I'm a pastor. I haven't taught second grade in a long time. I'm very far away from my original destination of retiring as a 30-year second grade teaching veteran at the age of 52. As a matter of fact, I never really got on that journey in the first place because I started teaching first grade. I was really naive in college. I was like, I'm going to choose the grade I want, and that's the grade I'm going to teach forever. And then I didn't even get hired to teach anywhere my first year out of college. So, you know, that'll teach you. Anyway, when God said no to my aspiration of being a lifelong career teacher, specifically in second grade, I didn't know what to do with that no. And his no came through exhaustion and frustration and eventually burnout. It wasn't just I think I'll do something different now. It wasn't just, I don't really like this school, so I'm gonna, you know, completely leave the profession. It was a whole series of things that started when I was an administrator and then carried on through when I went back in the classroom. And ultimately, it was a 3-year period of this real just kind of spiritual wasteland. I was so lost and confused and crying out to God really consistently. I had lots of questions like, what if I heard God wrong? When I was 18 years old, I heard the Lord say, not like in an audible voice, but like I said before service started, like an impression in my heart. And then he affirmed this through different experiences along the way. You're gonna be a teacher. And I was super confident in that. But then when it reached a point where it was like God said no to that for the rest of my professional life, I didn't know what to do. So what if I heard God wrong? What if I did something like I heard him right, but then I did something to mess it up? And this is on me. And God was like, I thought I could trust you with this calling, but you're not doing what I entrusted you to do. And so I'm going to take this away from you and give it to somebody else. What if God made a mistake? If that's even possible. Like, this is one of the questions that I had. What if, like, he tapped me to put me in, but really he meant to tap the person sitting next to me, right? In my whatever class I was in when I first started thinking about this. Did the Holy Spirit change his mind? Like, he was like, James, you're going to be a teacher. And then several years later, you know what? I think I have a better idea. And I don't want you to do this anymore. Well, the blessing of hindsight, it doesn't come until after you've made it through the season, the challenges, the difficulties that you're going through. But the blessing of hindsight is you can look back on all of those things and see that it all works out for your good, which is what allows us to say things like, if I had it all to do over again, I wouldn't change a thing, which is true for me in this whole story. But when you're in the middle of the change or the challenge or this prolonged season, it's like all you can think about is, I want this to change and I want it to change right now. So when God says no, not like in hindsight looking back, oh, this is a point where he said no to what my plans were and he led me this way. But when you're in the middle of it, it can be really hard to figure out how to navigate him presenting you with a different direction, a different destination than what you had your heart and your mind set on. We want our journey with Jesus to be like flying to Never Never Land. Anybody remember Peter Pan? Second star on the right, straight on till morning, right? And when you're flying through the sky at night, there's no traffic, there's no construction, there are no detours. It's like as easy as it can be. Even with a fun little song to go with it as you're flying in your nightgown or whatever, right? That's how we want it to be. But in reality, the journey with Jesus is filled with twists and turns. As a follower of Jesus, our life's aim is the same. Be with him, become like him, do as he did, right? You may recall, those of you who have been around for several months, you may recall we had a series called Practicing the Way, and then several of you participated in the group that Don led. That's like kind of the bottom line of that book and of that series. Be with Jesus, become like him, do as he did. Like, that's the aim of our life for those of us who follow Jesus. But to be clear, that is not a fixed point as much as it is the journey itself. So the destination is the journey. And Jesus is always moving, which means our destination is always moving. When we devote our lives to following God, that includes going to certain places for certain purposes that he determines. God tells Abraham, go to the land I will show you, and Abraham goes. He tells Moses to cross the Red Sea and follow him across the desert into the promised land. He tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. He tells Joseph to take Mary to Bethlehem so Jesus could be born there. The Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tested before his earthly ministry begins. Now, these journeys, those examples from Scripture, like all of those people wind up in the place that God sent them to go. But sometimes God gives us a destination and then he changes the route and he changes the endpoint. So what do we do when God says no to our planned destination? It's tempting to assume we heard him wrong, to question ourselves, to think maybe we're being punished or we've done something wrong. That was my experience. It's also tempting to get angry with God or argue or bargain or resist, even to outright refuse to go, especially if we don't want to go where he's telling us to go. Whether he's telling you to go across the street or across the globe, if we don't like where he's telling us to go, it's easy or tempting to resist that in one way or another. Well, if you have your Bible with you or a Bible app, you can turn or tap your way to Acts chapter 16. Acts is the fifth book of the New Testament. So we have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. Acts is the second part of a two-part story. Luke is the author. Now, Luke, like the gospel according to Luke, that's part one. He went around, Luke is a physician and a historian. He went around and collected all kinds of eyewitness accounts of Jesus' ministry. He wrote everything down and then he compiled a gospel, which is as a genre, the word gospel is a story, a historical narrative with the express purpose of showing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But Luke's story has two parts. Jesus on earth, physically in human form, but also still fully God. And then also Jesus sending the Holy Spirit. So we get what happens after his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension back to heaven. And then the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost and the church is born and it breaks out and spreads across the world. And Acts is the story of the beginning of that. So it's Jesus in flesh and then it's the Spirit of Jesus moving across the earth, the Holy Spirit moving across the earth. So as you find your way to Acts 16, we'll start on verse 6. I just want to introduce the three characters that come into play in the passage we'll be on today. First, Luke. I've already talked about him. Second, Paul. He's one of the most significant figures in the New Testament. He wrote a huge percentage of the New Testament. We have several letters that we call books, but they're letters to different churches that he planted and supported around the known world. And then Silas is one of Paul's traveling companions as he was going and starting these churches and supporting these churches, okay? So these are the three characters that we're going to interact with as they set out on, Paul had three major journeys, and this is the second one that we're reading about. So starting at verse 6 in Acts chapter 16. Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. So right out of the gate, starting at verse 6, they're going somewhere because God said no to the place that they were already planning on going. Then, verse 7, coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north to the province of Bithynia, but again, the Spirit of Jesus, another name for the Holy Spirit, did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. God said no, twice. But when God says no, Paul and Silas do not give up. They don't resist. They don't second guess themselves. They just keep following God's lead. God changed their location, but not their vocation. Let me say that again. God changed their location, but not their vocation, their purpose, their calling, why they were traveling in the first place. That did not change, and they knew it didn't change. So regardless of the end location, they kept traveling, following the Holy Spirit. Continuing with verse 9 and 10, that night, so they're still in Troas, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. I'm gonna stop for just a second. I don't know if you caught this. It's really easy to miss. I can't tell you the number of times I read this chapter before this popped out to me. It's they. And now it's we, all of a sudden, in the middle of this part of the story. And it's easy to look at that and go, is there a mistake here? But no, there's not a mistake. Luke wrote the book of Acts. Luke was not with Paul and Silas when they set out, but when God said no to their original destination and they were rerouted, they picked up Luke at Troas. And then they kept going. Now, instead of just the two of them, there may have been more, but there are two named. Now there's three that are named. Journeying with God isn't only about where you go. It's about who is with you also. Let me say that again. Journeying with God is not only about where you go. It is also about who is with you. And now Luke is with Paul and Silas. When God says no to your expected destination, it could be because he has someone on the new path that you will encounter along the way that you may not have a way to encounter otherwise. He wants you to go a different route or to a different place so you can make that connection, and he can do what he wants to do by facilitating that through changing your destination. Continuing with Paul, Silas, and now Luke, verse 11, we boarded the boat at Troas and sailed straight across to the island of Samothrace. And the next day we landed in Neapolis. From there, we reached Philippi, a major city of that district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we stayed there several days. Okay, so Philippi, Roman colony, which means it was not a God-centered, God-honoring kind of culture. It may have been largely secular, or it may have been the major religion, if there was a major religion there at the time, the major religion may have been more like the polytheistic Greek mythology kind of religion, where there are multiple gods, a different god for every kind of need or desire or want, that they would worship in different ways and have to present different kinds of offerings and try to make the gods happy enough to answer their prayers and not ever really know where they stood. And in Greek mythology, human beings are like pawns in games that the gods play. But that would have been, if there was a common religion, that would have been most likely the most common religion in the place, in Philippi. Regardless, right, if it's largely secular or it's largely polytheistic, worship would have stood in, or life in general would have stood in, stark contrast to the way of Jesus. So when Paul, Silas, and Luke stick around, they're surely talking about Jesus. That's the whole reason they're traveling. They would have been sharing the gospel, the good news about Jesus and his salvation and new life in him, with people who either didn't know or had no interest in Jesus, which is not dissimilar to our context today. Approximately 5,200 people live in the city of Eaton Rapids, or like Eaton Rapids proper. 70% statistically of Eaton County, according to the last census, has no faith affiliation. If that's true for our community, that means like 3,600 people in our community are kind of like Philippi. They're either worshiping some other god, which is not super likely in Michigan, just with the stats that are available to us, or they don't know Jesus. They've chosen not to follow him, or they really have never been genuinely introduced to him. Nobody has sat down and taken the time to say, this is who Jesus is. This is what he's done in my life. How can I help you learn more about him? So we can follow the example of Luke and Paul and Silas as God sends you wherever he sends you, and you talk about Jesus as you go. You may be surprised with what he does with that. You may, and we've got stories from people in our own church who have experienced this, you may see people who had nothing to do with him come to know him and come to worship him and share the life change that he is making for them, like in real time. Or through being open to sharing Jesus with people who know nothing about him, God may put another believer in your path. Somebody else who's heard about Jesus and is trying to understand this whole thing and is pursuing him some. God may put somebody like that in your path, and then you may have the opportunity to be used by God to help them cross the threshold into a relationship with Jesus. Not that you can make that happen, but God can use you to help them be open to the Holy Spirit, like we talked about during announcements this morning. That's what happens next in our story in Acts. Finishing our passage, verses 13 to 15. On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside of the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. We sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshiped God. So here's someone who believes in God in this community that is most likely largely secular or polytheistic. As she listened to us, so they're all sharing the good news of Jesus, the Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. She and her household were baptized and she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I am a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. And she urged us until we agreed. When Paul says no, when God says no to Paul's initial destination, it results in Luke joining the journey and also the salvation of Lydia and her entire household, which she's a merchant of expensive purple cloth. So Lydia's probably wealthy. So most likely it's not just her and if she's married and has kids, but also servants that were working in her household as well. We get to see what happens as this continues to spread. We hear more about Lydia later. We hear more about Paul later. We hear more about Philippi and the church that started there later. We hear more about Galatia and the church that started there later. This is an origin story for lots of other things that happen in the New Testament. You never know what God is going to do when you're obedient to where he sends you, even if he changes the destination. Think about it this way. You know, like, nowadays, almost everybody, when they go somewhere new or they can't remember how to get somewhere or because there's construction in Michigan almost 365 days a year, sometimes we need a little bit of help finding out now what's the best way to get from point A to point B because I have six different routes and they're all under construction, right? We use maps. Apps, right? Google Maps or Apple Maps or Waze or whatever your preferred app is. Or your car may have a navigation system built into it that you can use. You plug in your destination and you go where it tells you to go. It oftentimes they will tell you if there's construction or a detour or an accident. And even now they're like, watch out, there's a speed trap ahead, which, you know, shame on us. For needing that, right? So these are great. They're wonderful. Like if you have a fixed destination, I don't remember the fastest way to get to Cheddar's. We've been to Cheddar's twice now. If you've never been to Cheddar's in Lansing, oh my word. I just had the best ribs I've ever had in my entire life. So like they didn't pay me to say this, but if anybody from Cheddar's is watching, I will receive a gift card, you know? So that's why that's on my mind, right? So if I can't remember the fastest way to get there, I go to the district office in Grand Ledge for meetings and stuff periodically. I can never remember the best way to get there. So I always plug it into my Maps app or the navigation system in our van and I go there. And this is great when your destination is fixed. But what about when your destination is not fixed? In your spiritual life, that's the case. You're like, you don't get to enter the details of following Jesus in this life to determine what the outcome is and what you're aiming for. I am going here, whatever it takes to get there, like I am going here because the destination is the journey. If you set a fixed endpoint and you do not let the Holy Spirit change that endpoint, it's not a GPS. It's a me PS, right? It's a me positioning system. I am putting myself in front of Jesus in some way. In your spiritual life, the Holy Spirit is your GPS. And I know this is a little cheesy, but hang with me. It is your gospel positioning system. He does not plan your journey around a fixed destination. Instead, he leads you along the best way to build the kingdom of heaven, including when you need to be rerouted, because the journey is the destination. The purpose of becoming a Jesus follower is not so you can get to heaven someday. And let me just, on behalf of all pastors everywhere, let me just apologize to anybody in the room or watching online who has received that teaching. Because there are probably hundreds of thousands of Christians in our country alone who have been told the purpose of following Jesus is to get to heaven someday. And that is not the case. That is a fixed destination, and it makes your whole life about yourself. Because all I'm focused on is where I get to go someday. Jesus didn't die on the cross only for you. He didn't send the Holy Spirit only so you could go to heaven. He died on the cross and the Holy Spirit came so we could share the gospel with other people who otherwise may not get to experience the full holy life that God made us to live and wants us to live. So the challenge before you today and before me is to hold loosely to your destination and let the Holy Spirit lead you along the best path for the sake of the kingdom of heaven and anybody he puts in your path along the way, just like Paul and Silas and Luke did. Who knows what would have happened for Lydia had they not just followed the Holy Spirit? Okay, so what if I don't want to go where God wants to send me? I mean, that's a fair question, right? What if I don't want to go where God wants to send me? Well, here it is, all the cards on the table. You have a choice. You don't have to go where God tells you to go. You don't have to follow his new destination. You don't have to listen to the gospel positioning system. You can follow the MEPS all you want. Here's what I need you to understand about that, though. God tells us repeatedly through the Old Testament that obedience is the expectation for his people. As a matter of fact, he says multiple times, obedience is better than sacrifice. That means he wants you to obey his teachings, adhere to the terms and conditions of a relationship with God, more than he wants you to worship him. And we read all over the place about how true and proper worship is so important and what happens to us as we worship and how God blesses us as we worship and how he wants us to be in that kind of a relationship with him. But even better than that is obedience, because obedience is better than sacrifice. By saying that, God is basically saying this: I will be your God if you will be my people. He's not basically, he does say that in scripture, which means trust me and follow my lead, and you will experience a full and holy life that only I can give. Or, on the flip side, don't trust me enough to follow me, and you will not find a holy life and a full life that only I can give. It is your choice. Any resistance to God's will for your life, any resistance to God's will for your life, is a sign that you have not yet laid your whole life down for him. It means, to use churchy words, you may be saved from your sins, but you are not yet entirely sanctified. Sanctified means set apart, to be made holy. The difference is that you may have received Jesus' gift of saving grace, but you are still growing in the grace that makes it possible for the Holy Spirit to lead you wherever he wants to lead you. To put it in non-churchy terms, really simple, resistance to the Lord's leading means you are still putting yourself ahead of Jesus in some way, shape, or form. Now, I need you to hear me in this. I'm not trying to judge. This is not meant to sound condemning. All this is an invitation to look honestly at where you're at in this journey and decide where you want to go from here. That's it. So if God changes my destination, what's my reaction? If my reaction is honestly, all right, let's go wherever you want, God, and there is no hesitation and total peace, well, that sounds like an entirely sanctified life. But the journey from saved to entirely sanctified can be very, very long. And I'm really passionate about helping us find our way there, opening our ears and our minds and our hearts and our eyes to see and hear and feel the Lord's movement. I remember when I was in this place where I was saved, but not yet entirely sanctified, I was studying to be a pastor. Let me just make this totally clear, right? Like, I'm not standing up here as some guy who has always had it all figured out. I still don't totally have it figured out. I am a work in progress, just like anybody else. But I remember I had, when you fill out your applications to like renew your district license in the Church of the Nazarene, it's part of the process. You got to have a district license for 3 years and then, Lord willing, be ordained. You have to answer the question, are you entirely sanctified? And I was like, I think so. Yes. And they'll ask me about it and we'll talk about it and we'll figure it out, right? And then I had this encounter. This is not in my notes, but I think it's worth sharing. I had this encounter with the Holy Spirit that I will never forget. Happened over two Saturdays. It's like a two-part story. I am sitting in the breakfast nook in our kitchen, looking out at literally the broadside of a barn. We lived in the city, but somehow the lady behind us had a big red barn in her backyard. It wasn't always the city, I suppose. And it's snowing like in slow motion. It was right around this time of year. I'm studying. We had this assignment where we had to take one of John Wesley, huge, like basically founder of the Methodist Church, like huge influential person from the late 1700s. Reading his sermons, and then we had to rewrite it in our own words without letting any of the meaning change, right? Super challenging assignment. I'm reading this sermon, and I have this moment where I just kind of stop, and I stare out the back window at the broadside of the barn as the snow is falling in slow motion. And I just have this picture in my mind of standing in front of Jesus, who in this moment, in my mind, was like 9 feet tall. Now, scripture doesn't tell us that Jesus was a giant, right? Don't believe that he was, based on what we do know. But in my vision, in this thing that happened in my mind, he's like 9 feet tall. Dazzling white robes, blinding bright light everywhere. I can't make out where we are. It's just this big, open, super bright space. I look up, I can't make out his face because of all of the light, but I know it's Jesus. This is like the pinnacle of my spiritual growth. I was like on fire for the Lord. And I was so proud of how holy I was, which is why this, God gave me this. I looked up at him, and the passage I was writing about was, my righteousness is as filthy rags. And gazing upon my Lord and Savior in the presence of his glory, I was overcome with grief. And I fell to my knees and I just sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. Like I wept uncontrollably, snot running down my face, tears running down my cheeks, my stomach aching because my abs were contracting because I was crying so hard. And then I snapped out of this vision and my stomach hurt. Like, we're back to reality now. My stomach hurt. My cheeks hurt. I felt tears, like, on my cheeks. And so I went to wipe the tears off my cheeks, and there were no tears. I went to, like, wipe the snot off my face, and there was no snot, thankfully, because I didn't grab a tissue. And this. I call it a vision because I had a literal physical reaction to a thing that God put in my mind. And it humbled me like nothing else. Fast forward 7 days. The next Saturday, I'm sitting at the same table, staring out the same window at the same side of the same barn. And it's snowing in slow motion all over again. It's like God repeated the day, all of the circumstances. I'm writing another sermon, rewriting another sermon by John Wesley. And I pause and I stare out the window. It's a common habit for me. And God just puts this question on my mind. If I told you to go anywhere, would you go? And I said, yes. And he's like, what if it's Africa? It's always Africa. What if it's Africa? Then I'll go to Africa. What if it's Kentucky? Then I'll go to Kentucky. What if it's fill in the blank? Then I'll go. And here's the thing. Up until this point in my life, I gave God my past. I asked for forgiveness of all of my sins. He gave me forgiveness. It took me a long time to fully receive that forgiveness. I had a really hard time like embodying once the Lord forgives you, your sins are separated from you as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. I had a hard time with that, but I had gotten there. I gave him my present. I was still teaching, but I was pursuing ministry. I was actively chasing his new destination in my life, but I had not given him my future. I had said, God, you can have whatever lies before me, but I just need you to tell me what it is so I can make a plan. Right? Like, I need to know your plans so I can make my plan so I can still have, I wouldn't have used these words, some semblance of control over what you're giving my life. That's not giving God my whole future. That's putting contingencies on my obedience. And in that moment, he was like, wherever means wherever. Whatever means whatever. Are you ready for that? And I said, yes. And this peace washed over me. And friends, that peace never left. It never left. And God gave me everything I wanted. He called me into ministry at the church where I heard my call to ministry. He put me in a position, my first pastoral assignment, to replace the guy who trained me up to be a pastor. Like, it was beautiful. I had the best job, dream job. All of our friends and family were there. It was all amazing. And then he said, remember what you said, and now it's time to go. And you need to leave all of this behind and follow me into a ton of uncertainty. And that peace was still with me, and it covered my whole family. And we moved. We didn't move far, but we moved. And it has been one of the hardest things we've ever done in our entire life. On a regular basis. People used to ask when I first started here, how's it going? Hardest job I've ever had. That is still true today. Hardest job I've ever had. But I'm obeying what God told me to do. I'm following him. He, the Holy Spirit, is my GPS. This is the destination currently, because this is where the journey has me currently. And I'm just holding loosely to my idea of the end point of this journey. And so that's what we have to walk away with today. That's what we have to learn to embrace, is holding loosely to our own idea of the end point of this journey. Because the destination is not a fixed point on a regular GPS. The destination is the journey on the gospel positioning system. So, logical question, how do we get there? What does this look like? What does this process look like? Well, it's different for every person, but let me just give you an idea to get started. You know, if you've been around here for a minute, if you haven't, let me just tell you, I'm a huge supporter of journaling. Huge. Maybe that's because I'm such an external processor, but so God gave me he called me into two careers where I get paid to talk for a living. God really knows what he's doing, right? I'm an external processor. When you're an external processor, internal quiet to yourself praying is really hard. So writing things out in a journal is like talking to God out loud for me. Plus, it forces my brain to slow down a little bit because my brain goes way faster than my hand can. And I can't even read probably a third of my journal entries because they're so sloppy, but it still really helps. So I encourage people to journal all the time. If you're not a journaler, that's okay. But find some way to process with God, whether that's talking to someone else, talking out loud by yourself in the car or in your room, journaling, recording voice memos, using a notes app, like whatever works for you, go to the Lord with this and ask him this question. God, how would I respond if you asked me to move anywhere from 30 to 3,000 miles from where I live right now? What would my reaction be? I moved less than 30 miles. I have a friend who is currently transitioning. He's leaving Muskegon and pastoring in California. And he's spending several months apart from his wife and kids because God said, you have a new destination. The journey is taking you to California. And he obeyed. Hardest season of his life. I can't even imagine. I got to bring my whole family with me. We're half an hour away. I can't imagine what he's going through. But he said yes because he submitted to the Lord's will, right? His answer was yes when God asked him, are you willing to move 3,000 miles away? So sit down with the Lord. However you normally pray, and if you don't I encourage you it's just a conversation. Talk to him like you would talk to a friend. What would my reaction be if you told me to move anywhere from 30 to 3,000 miles away? What hesitations? Pay attention to these things. What makes you hesitate? What are you unwilling to or not wanting to leave behind? Maybe it's your house because you've lived there for a long time and you love it and you've got so many memories in that home. Maybe it's family, maybe it's friends, maybe it's a job, maybe it could be any number of things. If you're resistant, what is the trigger for that resistance? What or who are you not ready to leave? What would it take for you to be able to go wherever God wants to send you? And don't just like ask the question and then jump in. I want you to like lean into this feeling for a minute, right? So when you ask it, picture yourself having conversations with the people you don't want to leave. Picture yourself sitting down with your coworkers and telling them, I'm moving to the other side of the country. Picture yourself listing your house on the market and having to take down all of your pictures and paint the walls some boring neutral color so that it'll look better on Zillow or whatever. Like, picture that and let yourself react to all of those things. And then take those reactions to the Lord. Because it could be that whatever gives you hesitation is a thing that you need to crucify. It needs to be nailed to the cross with Jesus because he paid that price on that cross so you could be free from attachment to those things. Free to follow wherever the Holy Spirit tells you to go. Free to find the holy, full, abundant life that he died to give you, that the Holy Spirit resides in you to provide and share with other people. You might have to pray this prayer, have this conversation with God over multiple days or weeks or months. Your list of things could be really short or could be really long. Either way, whether it's short or long, your attachment to those things could be really deep. So this is a challenging invitation, but one that too few are invited to take on. So join me in this week. As you're talking to God, ask him, what would my reaction be if you told me to move anywhere from 30 to 3,000 miles away? And if you like start bargaining, like, okay, God, like 30's fine. Right? I could even do 50, but that's it. Like, no further than that. Well, pay attention to that. Like, that's a good place to stop and talk to God right there, right? So lean into this. Actually do it. Don't just go, oh, that's a good idea, Pastor. Like, actually do it. And if you're resistant to the idea, if you're like, I'm not going to do that, pay attention to that, because that's something too. Please stand. I have a simple blessing and prayer for you today. Holy Spirit, would you show each of us, me too, would you show each of us this week where we are ready to follow you into a new destination and where we are not? Reveal one way to turn each of our me-PS settings into a GPS setting. So that I'm not in control of the final destination, but I am submitted to the fully sanctified gospel positioning system. God bless you as you go becoming people who lead people through and to Jesus this week.